Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, It's My Plantation. So if you look back over the history of the United States, slavery is a bewildering blemish, to say the least, on our past. And there are people that would call for just the razing of the whole place, the whole system, everything, just tear it down, burn it down, start over. But unfortunately, too many times, the people who call for that are really not interested in it starting over the way you think. What they call for is starting over, and then they would run it, and too many times they would get revenge. And that's not the answer. How could people, in many cases, Christian people, own other people? Now, I'm going to give you a scenario, and you are the person in this scenario. So just listen and track. You're invited to speak at a church in the Deep South during slavery. You have an opportunity to challenge the body of believers concerning slavery. The congregation is very upset with your challenge. The local economy benefits from slavery. A plantation owner approaches you trying to be gracious because he is a Christian. His response is that they will consider what you are saying, but in the final analysis, it's not your plantation, it's my plantation. We would be outraged by such an argument. Eventually, the issue, as you track slavery, ends up in a civil war. Now, how is it that Americans were willing to kill other Americans over slavery? Because at some point, there are some issues that you just can't let go. Now, anybody who's known me for any period of time knows that I say this, and I get some pushback, and I really don't care, so don't write me notes or emails. I don't care. I tell people I'm a one-issue voter until that one issue is no longer an issue. And you might say, well, what do you do if two candidates come up and they're pro-life? Then we'll go to secondary issues. What are their policies, economics, all these other things? What are they going to do with our country? But in the same way, where there was a point in our history where slavery, it's an all stop. There is nothing else bigger than people owning people. You just can't let that go. And from my perspective, we're there again. And this is not with owning people. This is with killing people. A slave is a person. Slavery is owning another human being. An unborn child is a person. Abortion is killing another human being. A slave owner who repented and set his slaves free could be forgiven. Anyone who has had an abortion or been a party to one and repents can be forgiven. Okay? Now, we look at our country. It is ripped in half. We live in a nation that has a culture of death. 60 million something kids are dead. Those kids, their lives were taken by someone. So if you start adding up the crowd, you have a mom, in some cases a mom who made a terrible decision and looks back on it with tremendous regret. Not all do, I've discovered that, but some do, and they live with that day after day. My child would have been this age, name the child, multiple scenarios with just the mom. But you can't become a mom without a dad, so now you have a dad who didn't even know maybe that the mom had an abortion or he paid for it. Now he's dealing with that. Then you have parents who may have encouraged it. And I've been on the phone. I remember going into my house in a bathroom, and I had a girl on the phone whose mom was forcing her, saying, you are getting an abortion, and was taking her to a clinic, and I am begging this girl to stop, to please talk to someone, don't go through with this. So you have the kids that are dead, but then you have the moms, the dads, the parents, the grandparents, the friends, the nurses, the doctors, everybody involved. It's millions of people, and these people are walking around, some in this room, some watching today. And you say, well, how could our country be so screwed up? How in the world could it not be so screwed up? In the same way that a country was totally screwed up over slavery, we're not dealing with people who are alive and are owned. We're dealing with people who don't even get a shot at daylight. And you say, dude, you got to go on to other issues. I get pushback, to say the least, and people say, abortion's been around for years. You're fighting these battles. There's other things to fight. Okay, tell me what else there is to fight. What do you got? We're going to kill our own people. I promise you, if you polled all those 60 million kids, they'd all be pretty adamant and urgent about somebody doing something so I can get out of here alive. If you had been able to say, look, there's some crazy stuff going on out here. Would you like to be born or not born? I guarantee you they'd all want to be born. They don't even know what they're missing. You can't even be a slave if you don't get born. People don't like that. So I try to be patient about this. The argument that abortion is okay, and this is what they say, because it's my body, is as absurd as the argument that slavery is okay because it's my plantation. So you can believe that abortion's wrong, but this is my plantation. And we say on my plantation that you can be a slave. You'd go, you've lost your mind. And I say, you've lost your mind. If you argue that because it's your body, it's your plantation, you can do what you want to on your plantation. It's a person in your plantation. So do I try to approach the subject of abortion with a certain amount of patience. I'm a little stunned that so many Christians in our republic argue for social justice and racial and or economic equality, which, by the way, I'm for, but say very little or nothing about stopping the ongoing slaughter of over 60 million unborn Americans. Too many claim to be pro-life and then vote for candidates or a party whose personal conviction and party platforms unwaveringly and unapologetically anti-life. You cannot say, I'm a Christian and I'm pro-life, and then go vote for someone that's going to continue the killing. That doesn't make any sense. You say, well, now you're getting political. Sooner or later, it is political because you're picking people to either push something or stop something. You go back to slavery. Ask the slaves. Well, we've got these candidates. Some are for slavery, some are against. Who do you think the slave is going to vote for? The one that's against slavery. The people that would be willing to die to free them. To the Deep South supposedly Christian churchgoer, we'd plead for change. But the cost. So you go to that Deep South during slavery church and you challenge him. He might be run out of the church if he changed his mind on slavery. His livelihood is dependent on not rocking the boat, even if he or she believes the boat should be sunk. What if I get canceled? Which was not even a thing back then in those words, but it was a thing. So is that your issue? Are you afraid of being defriended, unliked, fired, or just canceled? Are all of those concerns more important than your conviction? Now, this country has got some screwed up past, I get it. But one of the things I am extremely proud of is that somewhere along the way, there were white people and a ton of black people, tens of thousands of black people freed slaves, who were willing to literally give their life so that a slave would be freed. Are you willing to give your life so that a child would not die? And how can that not be a bigger issue than even slavery? Now, I know I've lost a bunch of people, right? I'm sure if you're watching the views, they drop off, and you can tune me out, you can't tune the truth out. Because the truth is the truth is the truth. And we say that we believe things, and then if you watch who we are and what we tweet and all these things that we do, that's not who we are. And a ton of the reason is we're afraid. I'm not saying I don't have moments of fear. I am not afraid. What, are you going to cancel me? You can fire me. I used to sell mobile homes. I can sell mobile homes. I can assure you that. I sold a lot of them. Paul was a mobile home salesman. I can sell mobile homes. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben. So these men that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph got there because they had sold him into slavery. It's a nuts story, and that God would pick this family is beyond. If you think your family screwed up, go read about the 12 tribes and the guys that were led those tribes. These are crazy people. Verse 6. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all the generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. We don't want to lose these people because they're building our cities. They're building all of our pyramids. They're building everything. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. So they just kept putting it on them more and more and more. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. And this is not necessarily that they were Hebrew. The midwives didn't have to be Hebrew to be Hebrew midwives. They were the midwives that delivered the Hebrew children, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women. So here, this is this king's instructions. We can't stop them from multiplying. So here's our answer. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. A baby boy drops out, kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. And you say, well, who are these people? Have they lost their minds? That's infanticide. Infanticide, we define it first year of life. If you kill a child, it's infanticide. You say, these people are nuts. Oh, we're way better than that. We don't wait around till they're born. We chop them up and suck them out in the womb. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive so they wouldn't kill them. Now, by the way, that is taking a stand. You were told by the king of Egypt, when a male child comes out of a womb, kill it. And they feared God more than they feared the king of Egypt. You say, well, what'll happen to them? You got to start asking the question, what's going to happen to you if you don't obey God and just comply? We're going to comply ourselves into oblivion. And I've done a little research on the frog that you put in the pan and heat it all up and it, you know, it boils to death. I don't use it because it's not true. The frog will not stay there. The frog feels the heat and jumps out, but it makes for a nice story if you're trying to tell something like that. It's just not true. So if a frog is smart enough to get out, why don't we jump? Well, you know, it's not my issue. Well, what is your issue? You got an issue? So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, here's our, you know, go, hold on. Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively. Man, these women are alive. They're lively. And give birth before the midwives come to them. So before we can even get to them, man, they have popped those babies out and it's too late. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So then Pharaoh escalates this. So Pharaoh commanded all his people. Now he tells the general population, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So authorize the population that if you see a Hebrew son, you are authorized to take that little baby boy and throw him in the river. They have lost their mind, and where are they today, by the way? All right, Psalm 139. I've read this before, you've read this before, but just in case you didn't know this was in the book. Psalm 139, verse 13. Read the rest of it at home, but for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. If I'm nobody in a womb, why is he writing down all my parts? And what are you going to do with John the Baptist leaping when Mary walks in pregnant with Jesus? You just can't come up with it. You say, well, I just don't want to think about this. The truth doesn't go away just because you want to stop your ears up and not think about it. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And he goes on. Discovering the truth should make your plantation shudder. Now, I would like to think, and I am trying to address this in such a way, that if I lived in the South 150, 200 years ago and became a Christian that I would say that at some point in my growth, the Holy Spirit would confront me with slavery and I would have to make a decision. And if I owned slaves, I'd have to set them free or I'd have to move. I'd have to do whatever I do. You get to a point when you hear the truth and you know the truth that you cannot ignore the truth and you have to make decisions accordingly. And so I'm encouraging you to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm saying a bunch of stuff. You say that's just your opinion. Look at Scripture. And now what are you doing? What are you going to do? Well, if I take a stand, I'm going to, you know what? You got to throw all that. If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You lose it for His sake, you find it. It's not left up to the plantation owner to decide if the slave should be free. You can say it's my plantation, but it's not your call. You can say it's my body, but that doesn't make it your call. Just because you make something legal doesn't make it right. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And what is it? A little child. A little child, things are simple. Things are not complex. They either trust or they don't. They believe or they don't. They accept or they don't. But it's very simple, very innocent. Unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that's a living person causing harm to a child. How do you think it goes over in heaven when we harm unborn children? Now, let me give you another argument. Well, if this is such a big deal to God, why doesn't He do something about it? Why don't you do something about it? And then you hear the echo, "Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about it?" He's waiting on us to do something about it. What finally happened with slavery? Unfortunately, hundreds of thousands of people died to get it done, but we got it done. Now, why in the world would we have to even think about that is as far as it would go? You think, we can't have another civil war. We shouldn't have had the first one. The only reason we had the first civil war is a bunch of fools thought they could own people and build an economy about that. You say, well, we're not going to have another civil war unless a bunch of fools keep believing you can kill an unborn child and there'd be no consequence. Go down to verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." If you go read Acts 7, Stephen speaks in Acts chapter 7 to the religious leaders. And he preaches, it's a good sermon. It goes on and on and on. He goes through the Old Testament. And it's all good until he calls them out. And if you look at the end of, look at Acts chapter 7, let's go there. Yeah, if he had stopped at about verse 50, he might have lived. And so before I read you this, you say, well, you're upset. You know, when are you going to get upset? What's it going to take? How lulled to sleep have we become? What about me? What about my weekend? What about my stuff? What about my job, my life? At some point, if it's not about people who can't defend themselves, they're going to come after us. You think they're not? They're coming after us. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." That's calling out. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Now you say, well, why was Jesus? I thought he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There are some people he gets up for. And you say, well, why did he get up? Because he was about to receive Stephen because he knew it was about to happen to Stephen. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Even going out, he's concerned about it. You say, well, he called him out. It got him killed because he cared about them. Why do we hold our kids to a standard? Why do we get upset? Why do we want them to obey? Why do we stay on them? Because we're trying to save their lives. Because if you just say, well, I'm tired. I don't want to mess with this. Here's $100. Don't get in trouble. They get in trouble. Well, what happened? You were supposed to not get in trouble. I gave you money. They don't want our money. They want us. They want someone to tell them where they're out of bounds. And our society says there are no lines. There's no out of bounds. You can live like hell and there's no consequence. Except that there is a hell and there is consequence. You can sleep with who you want to sleep with. You can do whatever drugs you want to do. You can steal now and almost there's no consequence. You can drink, drug, do whatever you want to do and there's no consequence. Except that there is consequence and people feel convicted and bad and then they have nowhere to go with it because the society that told them there's no consequence and you can live like hell doesn't have an answer for hell. And they just let them destroy their lives. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So Saul had advocated for Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So persecution. I'm not sure how to tell you this. Persecution is here. It's not coming. It's here. And if you do not figure out who you are and whose you are and what you believe, when the moment comes to say, no, this is true, I will not back down, you will get sucked right into the fray. You say, oh, I would never deny Jesus. It's coming. It's closer than you think. You can lose your job if you won't back down. You can be canceled. Your websites, it can all go away. Oh, I don't want that to happen. Is your conviction greater than your comfort? And then Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them. And goes looking for them. And what happens on that trip? He meets Jesus. Now, let me tell you the answer to the whole world's problems. You need to meet you some Jesus. Because I don't care what you've done. And a guy like Paul, he was for the murder of Stephen. He was for Christians being arrested and killed if that's what it took. And then he meets Jesus and everything changes.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So, you say, well, I'm a murderer. I've been dealing with this my whole, you know, since it happened. I get it's a person. My life has been crushed. Drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, whatever you've got. My life was over that day. I'm telling you, it can start again today. Because you're dealing with a God who is merciful and kind and forgiving and just. And the reason you're extended mercy is that he extended his son and said, no matter what you do, I'm letting him die to pay the price for you and your sin, to offer you mercy and forgiveness. The scripture says in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is how simple it is. You take all your crap to Jesus and you say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I don't even want to live. I've done stuff, said stuff, my family, my friends, to myself. I can't do this anymore. So if you're the answer, I need you. I am a sinner and you see everything. There's nothing for me to hide. And I understand that you can take all of this and take the sin and remove the eternal consequence from my life. I need you. And I accept this gift of eternal life that you provide. Come live in me, through me. Make me a new person, like starting all over again, like literally being born again. That's how simple it is for all your sin to be washed away. There may be consequence here for certain kinds of sin. I get that. But he will help you navigate even that consequence.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.